Considering the healing of the blind, speaking about the miracles of the healing of the blind tonight specifically, and blindness and the great physician's cure of those who were struck with blindness. Now, there are many references to the eye in the Bible, actually hundreds of references to the eyes in the scriptures. But in the Old Testament, there are not so many references to the diseases of the eye and to blindness. There are some. There is the reference in Genesis 19. You remember how the Sodomites were smitten with blindness so that they couldn't find the door of Lot's house. That was a miraculous smiting. It wasn't disease, because disease comes on slowly and it wouldn't affect people at the same time. So this was unusual. There are also some references about the priest who comes near the altar. He's not allowed to be blind. There's no blind man can serve in the priesthood. And also there are warnings about being cruel to the blind. Accursed is he that puts a stumbling block in the way of the blind, and things like that there. So there was the recognition that blindness was common in ancient times, and it really was common, because it was caused by infection, and infection was largely incurable. They didn't have antibiotics in those days. So blindness was a very, very common thing among people. And of course there is the blindness that comes with old age. And there are several examples of that. Isaac, Jacob, Eli, the old priest. These were men whose vision grew dim in their old age. And there are some references about that. Now, as I said, there are no examples of diseased eyesight in the Old Testament, with one possible exception. It is regard to Leah. You remember it says that Leah was tender-eyed, and the word there, tender, means weak, delicate. It gives the idea that there's something wrong with her eyesight. We're not just sure what it is, but there may be a reference there to diseased eyesight in the case of Leah. And that's the only reference. There are other examples of groups being struck blind. The Syrians, you remember, who came to Dothan to get the prophet, they were struck with blindness as well. So those are some references in the Old Testament to this matter. However, there are some prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about the blind being healed, and the blind seeing. No miracles of such took place in the Old Testament, but there are these prophecies that the Lord, Psalm 146, for example, verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. And so here's a reference to God opening the eyes of the blind, Jehovah. And there are several prophecies in the book of Isaiah that speak of messianic days and speak of Messiah coming. And one of the hallmarks identifying those days and the arrival of the Lord, the Messiah, is that the blind receive their sight. And I identified two there, Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, of course, this speaks spiritually, but it is also fulfilled literally by Messiah. And he is thus indicating, and the only one who ever has indicated, that he is the Christ, the one predicted, the coming one, promised in the scriptures, Isaiah 42, verse 7, to open the eyes of the blind. We'll just give a quick preview there in the Old Testament scriptures. No actual case of healing of diseased eyesight. But when we come to the four Gospels, we see a number of miracles of the healing of the blind. And whenever one reads the Gospels, he's struck with the prevalence of blindness. It seems to be quite common, and it is very common in ancient times. The Lord himself said that the miracle of healing of the blind was one of the signs that he was the Messiah. You remember how John the Baptist sent two disciples to inquire, "Are you the coming one? Are you he who should come?" That's just language for, "Are you the Messiah?" Whether John was having doubts, or whether he wanted his disciples that he sent to be increased in their faith in the experience as they brought that question, we're not just sure. But it seems that he was in doubts because of the terrible dark time he was going through in Herod's dungeon. "Are you the coming one?" And the disciples of John were with Jesus for a whole day. And then he said to them, "Go and show John again those things which you hear and see." And the first in the list is the blind receive their sight. So that heads the list, very important, as a messianic sign. And then you remember how the Lord Jesus commenced his ministry, his public ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth. It was given to him the book of Isaiah the prophet. It's the liturgical reading. It would be a fixed reading for the whole year. And on that particular occasion, that portion in the book of Isaiah and the providence of God was the one that he was asked to read. He opened the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind." To the blind. So again, the clear indication that he is the one who has the Spirit of God upon him, as no other man has had, in all fullness, the Messiah, the Christ, anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows, and the sign of that is he gives the recovering of the sight to the blind. And no one else has ever done that, even after the days of Christ. So it's their messianic signs. Now, sometimes there are general references to healing that are given. For example, in Matthew 15, we read that Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. He went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him. This is a number of occasions when there is a description of vast bodies of people coming to him. Those who came to him had with them those that were lame, blind. Cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. So he healed all the blind that were brought to him among the multitude. So there were innumerable cases of the opening of the eyes of the blind. They're not all recorded. All the individual examples are not written in the scriptures. They were innumerable, the cases of the blind being healed. You can imagine, you know, once the story went around, here is the man that heals the blind. They're coming from all directions to receive that blessing. But there are at least six cases of more detailed record about the healing of the blind. And I've listed them in the notes. There is the healing of the man of Bethsaida in Mark chapter 8. And that miracle is unique to Mark's gospel. It's the only place where that miracle is recorded. We'll look at it briefly in a moment. Then there is the healing of the blind Bartimaeus at Jericho, recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew 20, Mark 10, and Luke 18. And then there is a record of the healing of two blind men, which is unique to Matthew's Gospel, and that's chapter 9 of Matthew. So there's two in the ninth chapter there. And then there is this case of a demoniac, one who's demon possessed, and that possession is affecting him physically. And one of the symptoms of it is blindness. So that's probably not a case of blindness by disease. It's probably to do with the mind and the assault on the mind and the psychological problems that he's going through by being possessed and somehow bringing blindness upon him. And then there is the Matthew 21 verse 14. Whenever the Lord Jesus is in the temple, he has just cast out those who were buying and selling there. And we read that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Now the temple is a very big place and there are a lot of blind and lame all about it, especially at the gates around it. There are many gates outside the temple platform. And it would be hard to know that Jesus is in the temple. But by casting out the sellers, it's become a highly publicized event. And whenever they hear of that, they know who's done that, Jesus. And they know where the buyers and the sellers are. So they're just making their ways in multitudes to that place, the blind and the lame, to be healed by Jesus. So there's a case there of many blind being healed in that last week on the Temple Mount. And then there is the description of the man born blind. The emphasis on the born in John chapter 9. And that's unique to John's gospel. And the whole of chapter 9 is given to the story about that. And we'll look at that if we have time tonight. Mark chapter 8, first of all, the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida. The account is written in verses 22 through to 26. Now this is the only miracle that we read of in Bethsaida, though many were done there. They bring a blind man onto him. This happened near Galilee. Bethsaida is near Galilee. It's actually an archaeological site today. They think they have located it. It's a very interesting place. It's actually a very old town. It was in that town that this blind man, by his family or friends, is brought to Jesus. Now, before dealing with the man's blindness, he took him by the hand and he led him out of the town. And then when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put hands upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And so that's the account. And the unusual thing about that account is, not that he uses spittle, because he uses that with the man who is born blind as well. But the unusual thing about it is that he heals this blind man in stages. He didn't give him immediate sight straight away, and that was intentional. It wasn't that the Lord lacked power or ability. Sometimes he worked in stages. Even with the man born blind, he worked in stages, because he gave the clay and covered his eye sockets with the clay. And then he told him to go and wash in the pool Siloam, which was quite a distance away. And he had to make his way down there from the temple. And so there are stages there as well. So it's not unusual for the Lord to work in stages, particularly in regard to blindness. And I think it sets forth some important spiritual truths. Because blindness, physical, is a portrayal of spiritual and moral blindness. And whenever the Lord Jesus makes us see as newborn believers, we do not see perfectly, even as converted ones, even as those who are saved and the Lord has opened their eyes. I once was blind, now I see. But no Christian can say, I see perfectly. No Christian can say, I understand all moral issues absolutely, completely well, or all spiritual truths. It's not so. And this healing of the blind in stages is an illustration of that. And it's also even true today that eye surgeons, whenever they do operations on eyes and restore sight to the blind, that they slowly introduce them to the fullness of the light. Because the fullness of the light, especially if you've been blind for a long time, would be painful, falling on the optic nerve, and maybe even dangerous and damaging of it again. And so it's not unusual in working with the blind to work in stages. But I think the spiritual lessons are most important, that we will not perfectly see until we see Jesus face to face. He takes him out, he brings him out, he's on his own. He has partially given him eyesight. And now they're face to face, and he sees perfectly now when the Lord touches him again. And that's the way it'll be when the Lord takes us to himself, brings us out of the world, and gives us our full sight. We will have our full sight when we look him in the face. Remember how Paul said, we see, but we see through a glass darkly. See men as trees walking. We don't have perfect sight. We see, though, but darkly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We'll see perfectly when we see Jesus, when he finishes that work, when he completes the restoration from partial seeing to complete seeing, face to face. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Therefore, know as he knows, for we shall see him as he is. We only see him dimly by faith. And so there's something really nice about this miracle of healing the blind man in stages. And we're glad that the Lord Jesus Christ did that and give an example for us. Revelation 22, verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That's a face-to-face experience when the Lord imparts to us his name upon our foreheads, and we shall see him face to face and know him even as we're known. But it is the healing of the man born blind that I particularly want to draw your attention to tonight. John records the fewest of the healing miracles. We've already said that. Only four healing miracles. Compared to Matthew, who has 14, Mark has 13 healing miracles, and Luke has 17. But these four miracles of healing in John are unique to his gospel. They're only found in his gospel. He hasn't used Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke has been in the churches for quite a long time. John's an old man now. Everybody's familiar with the synoptic gospels. But his gospel, he has other guidance how to write his gospel. And it is a gospel based around signs. There are many signs which Jesus did, but these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And there are these seven signs before his resurrection. Four of them are miracles of healing, carefully selected and detailed. Now, Christ's healing of the man born blind is found in chapter 9. And it's actually the longest of any of the miracles in all four Gospels. The whole 41 verses are given to the account of the circumstances and the actual healing of that man who was born blind. And it's a very interesting chapter. It stands out unique in a number of respects, especially this, that he was born blind. Now, blindness was prevalent. And as I said, it was nearly always caused by infection, and therefore it developed later in life. The blind in the Bible generally had seen at one time. I mean, that blind man who says, I see trees, men as trees walking. He had some comprehension of trees and of men. He'd seen them before. He went blind through infection and disease. He lost his eyesight. It was never going to be recovered by medical means if the infection wasn't dealt with quickly. And in ancient times, it wasn't. There weren't any antibiotics. There wasn't the medical know-how to deal with infection. And so blindness was common in hot climates, and especially in the Middle East, before we have our knowledge of better hygiene and modern medical advances. So even at the start of the 1900s, total blindness through infection in Israel and Egypt could be as high as 1 in every 1,000 people. It was much greater at the time of Christ. This does not take account even of partial blindness. We're talking about complete blindness through infection here, 1 in 1,000. Sometimes whole villages had mass numbers of blind, partial blind, fully blind, because of infection. Some villages, even in Israel, were known as the villages of the blind. There was a famous village near Bethlehem called Beit Zahir, and it was known as the village of the blind. So great were the number of cases that were in it. Such cases of total blindness were beyond cure. But Jesus frequently healed them, the great physician. He wrought the same deed upon them regularly, setting him forth as the one who opens the eyes of the spiritual blind and gives light to those who are in the darkness of Satan's kingdom. Now, the man in John 9 was born blind. Now, such a thing is exceedingly rare. It is so rare nearly as to be unheard of. Occasionally, it can be contracted by disease due to the sin of parents, which is why those disciples asked that this man's parents sin, that he was born blind. Jesus says, no. He didn't contract the blindness through the sin of his parents. And through his own sin, whatever they meant by that. And so Jesus ruled out disease due to sin. And so he is a man who has what is called a developmental abnormality of the eye. In other words, the normal development of the eyes in his head was halted. He had no eyes. A man born without sight, not caused by disease, it's due to genetics, he hadn't got eyes. And that's very important in the story. That's very important in the same deed that John is bringing out to tell us about Jesus, that we might believe he is the Christ, the Son of God. The miracle of Jesus then was not a healing. It was a creation. It was a work of God. And that's the language he uses. It's the language of a work of God. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he's saying these things. And you remember how in the creation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So John has brought us back to the beginning at the start of his gospel. And in the beginning in Genesis, we know how God worked with man, how he made man, how he constructed man. He made him of the dust of the ground. He breathed into him. He became a living soul. And so when Jesus works the miracle in this man's eyesight, he makes clay with spittle coming from the moisture, the life of his body, along with the breath of his body as he produces the spittle, and forms the two lumps of clay and anoints the man's eyes. It is a creative act. He is bringing us back to Genesis. He is telling us he is the light of the world truly. The one who said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. He is the potter. What does Romans 9 say? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And so God has the power over the clay to make a vessel. And man was a vessel made out of clay. And these eyes were vessels of vision that were made out of clay and put in the head of this blind man. Which is why he was not recognizable. Is it him? Some says it is him. Others say it's not him. It looks like him, but it's not him. Now, why is there this difficulty about recognizing him? It's because he has eyes now. Having eyes changes a man who before had none. The eyes are the gates of the soul. The man become unrecognizable because now they were beginning to see into his soul as never before. He was just the man born blind before. But now he's the man being interrogated, being questioned, being confronted by Jesus, coming to faith in the Son of God. And so it's a beautiful chapter. I haven't given you very many notes. One article, if you can get hold of it, I recommend to you. It's The Man That Was Born Blind. And it was written by a Dr. Shelley, Shelley. He was an eye surgeon. And some of the material that I have referred to tonight is from him. Very, very helpful article. And I recommend that to you. This miracle, we go through it very quickly, and it's very quickly now, we haven't time. It's this form of a drama. I'm just going to divide it up. You can do the study yourself. It's a form of a drama, and it begins with the prologue, and that's really chapter 8, verses 12 through to 59, the chapter before. Jesus in that chapter says, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the Pharisees, they're rebuking him. Who do you make yourself? Who do you think you are? Your record's not true. And Jesus says, I bear witness of myself. It says in your law that two can be witnesses. And I bear witness of myself. And my Father bears witness of myself. And so then there was this talk about the Father. And then they said, we have Abraham as our Father. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you wouldn't treat me the way you treat me. You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. And then he goes on to talk about Abraham. Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. And then they said to him, you're not 50 years of age yet. And have you seen Abraham? And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. I am. I'm the eternal one, the I am. Not I was, not I shall be. Not I have been. Bad grammar, but it's the only way an eternal one can speak. Before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to stone at him. To stone him to death because he made himself God. And he escapes out of their presence, goes down through towards one of the gates, passing plenty of beggars, plenty of blind men, but there's one who's born blind. Just one, because it's exceedingly rare. But in the providence of his father, he passed by that man. Though being chased to be stoned, he paused. And then we have Act 1 in the drama, the healing of the blind man, where he said, I must work the works of him that sent me, the works of God. I am the light of the world. And when he thus spoke, and he spat on the ground and made the clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Act 2 is the man and his neighbours. This debate among the neighbours. Is this he? He's like him. But he said, I am he. And how were thine eyes opened? He said, a man that is called Jesus made clay. And he gives the answer. Now another thing to mark in this chapter are the questions. It's a chapter of questions. The disciples ask questions, the neighbours ask questions, the Pharisees ask questions, the man asks questions, and those questions are very interesting, and that's another way to study it, is around those questions. Another thing that makes this chapter 9 unique is what we call in narrative stories an inclusio. Now, in ancient times, they didn't use brackets and enclosed things. They had to use the words. And this chapter has inclusios at the beginning of it and at the end of it. And the inclusios are the word blind and sin. At the start of the chapter, Jesus saw a man which was blind. And the disciples asked, who did sin? Did he sin? Here's a man, he's blind, did he sin? And then at the end of the chapter, in verses 40 and 41, the Pharisees, are we blind? And then Jesus says, your sin remaineth. So the man's blind, he's identified with sin. The Pharisees, they're blind, and they're identified with sin as well. So there are a lot of blind people in this story, but the only one who's born blind physically is this man. But the Pharisees are blind spiritually as anybody. And they are blind through sin, and blinded by sin, and blinded because of sin. So there's this play at the beginning of the chapter, and at the end of the chapter, it's something to study and to consider. I mean, the Bible is so unique. It's the Holy Spirit's painting. And the more you study the scriptures and see the arrangement of the material, you're just amazed. You just know that men 2,000 years ago couldn't do this without inspiration. The Bible is God's divine word, and it proves itself by its unique painting of the truths to us. The next act is the Pharisees with the man. There are three scenes in that act. There's the man before the Pharisees. Then the parents come in, the parents are before the Pharisees. And then the man's brought back again and again, the man before the Pharisees. Finally, they throw him out. The issues are, was he born blind? Can he see now? Is this man who healed him a sinner? He broke the law. He therefore cannot be of God. He's a lawbreaker. He broke the law. So those are the issues. So they reject Jesus. They can't deny the miracle. They reject Jesus. They cast this man out. They want nothing more to do with him. And then the next act is Jesus finding the man and putting the question to him, which is all about, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Only the Son of God could do this work. Do you believe on him? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. It's a beautiful story. Not only was he made to see physically, but he was made to see spiritually. And he must have praised God that he was born blind. He must have thanked God for all those years of blindness and hardship. Because at the end of it, he met Jesus. It's a lovely story. And John says, I've written this among all the other stories, that you also who read this book might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. So it's a soul-saving gospel if we read it in faith. And come to encounter him in the gospel, who the story is about, our Lord Jesus Christ.